This week, I had the privilege of reading the story of a young lady who was writing about her mother who had passed away several years before. And she was writing the story in such a complete and amazing way that as I read her words, I realized she was writing one of the most beautiful stories I would read the entire week. It was a story of a mom who taught her daughter how to live to be a godly woman. The story of a mom who expected something of her child, that she would end up excelling in life. It was a story, an amazing story, of how even with a stroke, it did not stop the impact of her blessed mom. And you see, the truth of the matter is that all of us are writing a story. We write stories in different ways, by our actions, by our thoughts, by our responses to things, by the way that we interact with others. But the truth of the matter is that when it comes down to the story that God intends for us to write, He wants us to write a beautiful story. And when you read a beautiful story, it captures you. And as I was reading the story written by this young lady about her mother, my first thought was, that mother lived a beautiful story. And so today, as you think about that, think about your own story and think about how it will be written about you. It seems that every day we watch the tragedy of airplanes going down in different parts of our world, and many of them have gone down in recent days. On Wednesday, Flight 235, a TransAsia Airway flight went down. If you saw the video, you realize what a tragic moment it was. The two pilots flying that particular plane, one had 5,000 plus hours of flight time, the other had 7,000. Of those 12,000 hours of flying, 10,000 were on the exact piece of equipment that went down. But the early preliminary investigation says this: in the midst of their crisis, they turned off the wrong engine. And as a result, both motors were gone, with no capacity for the plane to fly. And as I was reading this story this week about how we respond in the midst of difficulty and heartache and challenges, it is very much very similar to us. Sometimes we flip off the wrong switch. The switch of peace we turn off, and we allow anxiety to rule. The switch of discomfort, and we try to turn that off. And truth of the matter is, God sometimes allows us to go through difficult times in order to teach us great lessons. Today, I want to ask you a question. If you were to write a beautiful story, which switches do you need to leave on? Is it that you should make sure that you leave on Galatians 2:20, that you are crucified with Christ and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you? You see, today, as you think about that, we find ourselves in the whole idea of learning how to have a living faith, a faith that changes how we look at life, a faith that directs our perspective. And when you look at your story, you start thinking, the very first question you ask is, what's lacking in my story? Is there something there? Is there something there that had I missed it, I needed to address it because I don't want that to be missed? It may be you're here and you realize that there's somebody in your family that needs to know who Jesus is and you need to share. There's someone in your life that you need to encourage who's been discouraged. There's someone you need to lift up who's been pushed down. There's someone who's overwhelmed who needs to be blessed by your presence. See, the truth of the matter is, oftentimes our story does lack certain things, and we need to stop and say, Lord, what else could I add to this? What could I bring to the table that would absolutely make a defining moment for someone else so that my story would read the right way? Oftentimes I find myself looking back over the span of years, and you find things when you look back that are very intriguing. Recently I was looking through some files and some looking for a particular thing, and it's interesting, by the way, when you've been a pastor almost 40 years, you have more files than you have people, and you don't have any idea where the thing you're looking for, you can't find it no matter what. And so I was digging through trying to find something and began to glance at some of the stories. Some of the stories that were amazing and powerful and significant because they were reflections of how God can work that man could never imagine. So today I want you to think about your own files. You have filed away in your heart and life parts of your story. And maybe it's time to get parts of that story back out and read them again. Maybe it's time to realize that the plan God has for your life is not something that's going to end tomorrow or the next day. It's going to carry on throughout beyond your life on earth. That story carries on. Last night, I had the privilege of babysitting our number two granddaughter, our nine-month-old, for 4 hours. And, you know, 4 hours is a long time to hang out with one nine-month-old when you're my age. And so we were hanging out, and she doesn't, of course, say anything but mama and gaga and nana, a few things like that, but nothing else beyond that. So it's not like you can understand any words. But every moment I was with her, I was thinking about the treasure of being able to engage with those that God puts in our lives. And we just have to be careful not to miss those things that are that could be lacking. Take advantage of what it is God puts before you. Because ultimately you have to begin to ask yourself a question as it relates to your story. Can I gauge my impact with the life God's given me? Can I gauge what it is that God is doing through me? And here's the reality. To the degree that I understand that He's the one writing the story, to that degree can I gauge the capacity for me to make an impact. So if I see God writing the story, I start seeing different parts of that story unfold. I start seeing it unfold in a way that makes me see, you know what, I can gauge there, because if I speak into that person's heart, perhaps they will see what truth's really all about, what will matter the most. I had a board meeting in California this week with Living on the Edge with Chip Ingerman. On the way out there, I was flying next to this young lady and began to talk to her about things that matter. And it's interesting, by the way, if you get past the chit-chat to what matters in life, people are very interested. And oftentimes the reason we don't get into the dialogue that develops into anything impactful is the fact that we stay on the surface. So we began to talk about different things and talk about how life works and how things transpire regarding life. And finally, she began to tell me, and it was intrigued what she did for a living, because she asked what I did, and obviously I shared with her. And then she began to share with her background. It's interesting because she began to share with me that her role is to facilitate how to stop everybody from hacking into your world. She is a part of a company that has the smartest people that they can find, who are constantly, and what they're doing, they're constantly invading inside the territory of those who are hackers and trying to figure out how they're hacking us. Well, I was very intrigued by that, because as she began to talk, I began to realize that's exactly what Satan does. He sneaks into our world and subtly, watch this, subtly lays there waiting for us to bite on something, to go the wrong way, to take the wrong thought, and we don't take it captive. And as I finished the dialogue, I began to realize that here was somebody reminding me that my story needs to be cleansed of those attacks that could define who I am. And what you need to see today is this. You can gauge your impact, but you be careful who it is that sneaks into your world, because if you're not careful, it could be very challenging. Then finally, you ask yourself this question as we get ready to dig inside of this passage. What do I do to engage? In other words, if I'm supposed to write a beautiful story, how do I engage in this story? What is it I can do that makes a difference? And today I want you to think about this, because today we find ourselves in Galatians 2:20, but I want us to look at some verses that set the tone for writing a beautiful story. So open your Bible, if you would, to Galatians 2. And as you're opening there, I want to share with you a principle that should set in motion everything you're thinking about related to this message. And my prayer is that this message will open your heart up to see something. If you have a story that's worth reading, it's going to connect to the cross. And if it connects to the cross, people are going to say, that man, that woman, that teenager, that child, they saw Jesus. And that's what I want you to see today. Because core convictions, which you really get down to it, convictions that become core to our hearts and lives are always connected to the cross. They're always tied to the cross very directly, which tells you something. Our story is not about our sacrifice and our little things we do. Our story is about the sacrifice He made, because when we understand what He did, it changes everything we're about. In this room is one of my sweet friends, Angie Neal, whose dad was a pastor for all the years in inner city, Washington, D.C., and all that area, and honored to be with the Lord before I ever met her or met Rudy. And every once in a while, I'll start thinking about what men like him, what their story must have read like, because they understood the cross and they lived the cross. And what I want you to see is this. If it's not a core conviction, if it shifts every time you face something, then it's not going to anchor to the cross at all. It's only going to anchor to the convenience of how you want to live your life out at that moment. But if you have a core conviction, if you have inside of your heart this desire to please Him no matter what, then all of a sudden the cross becomes dramatically significant. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and notice what it said. For I am crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, what does he say there? The life which I now live, I live how? I live in the flesh, and I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the Lord, then Christ died needlessly. Now what you say, read that verse again, because I just mistranslated a word. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now, I want you to take just a minute. I want you to look at two or three verses with me real quick. Hang a left to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as you're turning there, begin to realize the Corinthians, watch this, they had a horrible story because they had lived their life so connected to what they desired that their desires seemed to dominate no matter what it was they were thinking. And so what you discover is this. If our desires dominate how we're living, then we're going to miss the very thing that God has for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, open there with me if you would, because as you open there, you begin to see something in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Now stay with me today as you think about your own story, because here's what you're going to see. Nobody else can write your story. So if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, you don't know my grandmother. She really made an impact. Your grandmother can't write your story. Watch this too. Your circumstances should not write your story. Your conviction should. Because all of us live through adverse circumstances, challenging issues that come at us. In fact, if I ask each one of you to tell me something about your story that was challenging, everyone here could write something about their story that was very challenging. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, notice how Paul writes to the Corinthians. Now remember, their whole thing was tied up in what they wanted instead of what God wanted. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Watch this. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now think about it for a second. Here all of a sudden, Paul interjects into the Corinthian. Do you think your story is connected to somebody else's wisdom or somebody else's debate? The reality is our story is tied and anchored to the cross. And what I want you to see today is this. When I lift the cross up, I begin to see how powerful my story can be. Because our story is not anchored in our actions. Our story is anchored in our obedience. Because as we obey, then he begins to show us what steps we need to take. So as you read these verses, you realize that he makes it very clear. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. In other words, it doesn't make any sense. Being a pastor, one of the things that I've had the responsibility to do at times is do funerals. And I'll never forget, it was years ago when I was asked to do a funeral in another town in Arkansas. So I drove the town. And in that particular funeral home, there were three chapels. They had three different segments where people could have their service. And so I got there early, and when I got there, I slipped in to the back just for a moment, and I noticed that everybody in there was just weeping and wailing. I mean, everybody. It was all, nobody was not crying. And so I'm sitting there thinking, man, I thought this lady was a fine believer. They must not realize that the story's not over. The story just carrying on. So finally, after a little while, the service hadn't started yet, so finally I slipped out, and I realized I'd gone in the wrong room. I had walked into the room with somebody who didn't have any faith at all. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to see where the cross makes the biggest difference? Go to a funeral with someone who's never seen it, who never understood it. And what you see is this. You want a beautiful story? You better anchor it to the cross. But to those who are outside of the cross, it's foolishness to them. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something. I want to show you how important it is that you write your story the right way. Romans chapter 8. Just turn back a few more pages. And I want to read a verse that you are quite familiar with, but I want to look at it from an angle that perhaps will open your eyes up, that to help you see how your story unfolds. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, when you read that verse, your first thought is, man, I've heard that verse 1,000 times. But here's what you miss if you're not careful. It is inside of these verses in Romans 8:28 that Paul makes something very, very clear. That when you go through difficult times and good times, challenging times and blessed times, moments of absolute despair and in moments of great direction, they all come together to make an amazing story. But look how this verse reads, because I want you to not miss this. Because he said, it worked together for good to those who love God. Those who love God. Now, look back at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 again, all right? To go back to your right. And don't lose me here, folks, because we're going somewhere, okay? Galatians 2, verse 20. Look, if you would, in the very last part of verse 20. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Now, get this parallel. If I start committing myself to living out a beautiful story. In other words, if I say I'm going to be the man God wants me to be, and I realize that everything works together for good if I love him, and then I begin to realize he loved me. You ever had that magical moment where all of a sudden you realize it all connects together? That all of a sudden he loves me, which, by the way, if you don't recognize that he loves you, your story can't ever be beautiful. Because the beauty of the story is the love of God. Because when we realize God loves us, something happens inside of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. So if I get into this idea of going, you know what, I get how I can understand the power of love. And you see, the truth of the matter is, when I understand that he loves me, and I understand what it is that I'm responsible for. Because in Romans 8:20, to those who love God, here's what you see. You want a great story? You fall in love with him so deeply that nothing gets in the way of what it is you're trying to do in your life. You just love him. No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, you just fall in love with him more and more. I've had the privilege of being married almost 38 years, and I think about those years. Just a couple weeks ago, I had some pictures of Cindy when we from high school. They were in a triple frame that went all the way back to our teenage years, and Shannon helped me get them reframed and rematted and put together so I could look at them every day. Because what I want to be reminded of every day was the beginning of love was not the completion of love. The beginning of love was just the opportunity to see the future unfold in an amazing way. And here's what I want you to see. Jesus did not go to the cross for you to get fire insurance, for you to feel good about where you're going to go when you die. He went to the cross so you would get affirmed in living for him every day. That's how your story becomes beautiful. And without that, your story is fragmented. The reason oftentimes a story is fragmented is because we fall out of love with him. We end up, watch this, feeling obligated to him. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing worse for a relationship than for to operate on obligation. Because obligation says, whether I like you or not, I got to do this. And what you see Paul saying was, when you're crucified, you understand he loves you and you want to do it. There's a big difference there. So today, I want you to think about what would happen if all of a sudden you started writing your story a different way. And you started seeing how God loves you. Now, turn to your right to 1 John chapter 5 just for a second. I want you to kind of see this because this helps you understand how to live out your story the right way. Because as you turn here, I'm helping you see something about how life works. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, imagine for a moment, all of a sudden you're sitting here and you go, wait a minute now. You mean I can overcome parts of my story that if I were the only one writing them, I could never change them? I'll give you an example. I grew up in an environment where, as a child growing up, there were numerous aspects of my childhood that I have very little recall of because of the level of adversity and challenge that was inside of our home. And I can remember certain things in times my mother will say things that it pricks a memory inside of me. But when I read these verses, here's what I realize. No matter where you came from, the one who's writing your story overcomes it. You're able to overcome all that. So imagine for a second, you're sitting in church, and here's what you see. In Corinthians, we see that it's the cross that allows us to be able to experience life the way God intended. And we start seeing the cross as foolishness to other people. In fact, the truth of the matter is, if you were to ask some of your neighbors as you headed out to church today, they would probably say to you, you're foolish to waste your time. But what do you hear? You hear the cross, and you know what God has done for you. Then you start looking at Romans chapter 8, and you go, wait a minute now. All things can work together? You mean my story could be amazing even if I've been through great challenges? Yes. And then you read in 1 John, and you realize, who is it that overcomes? A person who has faith. So watch this. Here's what we're trying to get across. If I write a beautiful story, I begin to live a certain way. In fact, when you think about it, you begin to understand something, that in order to have a beautiful story, you have to eliminate distraction and elevate direction. In other words, you got to all of a sudden, you increase your direction completely, but you eliminate what distracts you. And the truth of the matter is that all of us have elements that distract us. The little Audrey Kate that hangs out at our house sometimes, who was there last night, Audrey has this desire for everything that's ever been stacked to be taken out of the stack. I don't know if you've ever been around a grandchild like this, but when she comes in the room, she sees diapers. She sees they believe all diapers should be spread across the room. And she sees a magazine rack. She starts shedding all the magazines all through there. And my wife had her Bible study fellowship note out on her on one of the little chair things, and she walked up, and I could see her, and it's interesting because when she gets focused, it's that destroy mode you can't stop. And so you realize, and you start grabbing stuff quickly, because she'll take those Bible study fellowship notes and tear them in pieces real quickly. And so I was watching her as she was going through this, and the whole time I was thinking, you know, the only way to keep Audrey from doing all this is take everything out of her way that distracts her. Now, it's not easy, obviously, because we do have things in our house and different stuff like that, but we have this little marble game on top of our mantle that Nora's old enough to play with, Audrey's not. And so I was holding her, and she saw the marbles. And she starts going, That's her way of saying, I want to see those marbles now. And so I let her get a hold of them. It's interesting what she did. I watched her. As soon as her hand could touch the marble, she picked it up. But what did she want to do with the marble? Exactly. I looked at her and I grabbed her hand as she went through it. I said, Audrey, you're not eating that marble. And she looked at me real funny. I said, that's not for eating, that's for playing. And the truth of the matter is, I had to get it out of her hand. She wouldn't let go. For 9 months old, she's strong. I said, Audrey, let go of that marble. And she went, finally, you know what I had to do? I had to grab it out of her fingers. I pulled it out. And when I got done, she's looking at me like, my mom and dad don't do that. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I was telling her, Audrey, this is dangerous for you. And here's what I want you to see today as you sit in church. There are lots of marbles rolling around in life that distract us. Don't pick one of them up and put it in your mouth. Don't do what could be detrimental to you. Eliminate that distraction. And whatever it is, you eliminate it and watch what God does. But it's the second thing I want to challenge you to do. In fact, look if you would just for a second, because I want you to see that. Look at chapter 3, verse 1, all right? And by the way, if you're not paying attention, you're going to lose me really quick, because I'm actually weaving a complete thought together here, and it's one thought, and that is, God has a beautiful story he wants to write about you and in you and through you. And it's not the story of somebody else bullying you or somebody else creating pain for you. I mean, we think in our day and time that bullying just came along in this generation. I was in the third grade when I saw the first kid get bullied. And I'll never forget protecting him. And here's what you discover. We all have these parts of our story we look back at and say, you know, we got to make sure we live this out the right way. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. Notice what Paul said. You foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Here's what he said. How can you be so distracted that you miss the very essence of what it is God has for you? And here's what I want you to see today. We live in an intense time with great potential for distraction. We live in a time where people are distracted almost every minute. And what you and I need to see is this. When we get distracted, we lose focus. When we lose focus, we lose potential. When we lose potential, watch this, we end up missing out on what God's purpose is for that particular day. So I want to challenge you today, eliminate what distracts you. Because what Paul said to Galatians, well, who is it that came in here and put a spell on you? And watch this. The world will put a spell on you quicker than you can imagine. The world will tell you certain things are right when it's absolutely wrong. You'll see that. And what you just make sure of, you make sure you anchor yourself to the cross. By the way, if you anchor the cross, you'll never worry about what the world says. You'll always wonder what Jesus said. And there's a big difference. So first of all, eliminate distraction. But the second thing I want you to see is this. When you commit your life to impact others, when you make that commitment, you begin to see inspiration increase inside of you. All of a sudden, you say, man, I feel more about what God's up to in my life. I feel more powerful. I feel more connected. I feel more to what it is he wants to do. And look, if you would, at chapter 4 of Galatians. Notice how Paul committed himself to impact. Verse 4, chapter 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I want you to see this. Here's what he said. When you get in on his plan, you have the greatest inheritance you could ever imagine. And it's not as a slave, but it as a child of God. And when you commit yourself to make an impact on others, and you say, you know what, I want to live that way, you start getting more inspired. And I know for me personally, the reality is that perhaps I'm not as fast as I was when I was younger. Maybe I can't move as quick. Maybe I have to think through things more carefully. But here's what I do know. That as I live for him and commit to impact those who come my way, God always opens up and gives us strength to be able to help you be able to accomplish whatever you intend. And by the way, age is never an excuse to miss an opportunity. No matter what age we are, we got to grab our opportunity to make an impact. Because what happens is when you impact somebody, it begins to inspire them to move to a whole nother level of life. And so what I want you to see today is this. When you learn how to make sure you eliminate those distractions, you commit to impact, then something begins to happen inside of you. And it's really something that really causes you to start going, I want to be an encourager. I don't want to excuse things. I mean, when you see that, all of a sudden you start going, you know what? Don't excuse how you're supposed to live your life. Look, if you would, chapter 5, verse 1. Notice what he says in Galatians. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Here's what he was trying to say. Don't come up with an excuse to miss the best of life. Instead, encourage people as they go along. And here's what you see. When you get to Galatians chapter 2, you begin to understand how to write a beautiful story. In fact, when you get there, there are 5 steps he gives us to a beautiful story. I want us to walk through these steps and grab hold of them because these steps will lead you to a very clear awareness of how your story is supposed to unfold. All right? So as you look at it, you'll notice he says, For I'm crucified with Christ. When I am crucified, I have the right identity. All right? So I have the ability to allow my identity to be defined by him. In other words, I'm recognized as a child of God. I'm recognized as someone who he listens to my heart and he hears my voice because I yield myself to him. And what Paul was saying was, when you're crucified, everything about you has to die. So you have the right identity. And when you have the right identity, something begins to happen for you. If you've ever tried to access anything with the wrong identity, you realize it's impossible. Impossible. You have to have the right fingerprint if you need to go a particular place. Now, one of the things I have, and when I travel internationally, I have the global traveling thing. So when I walk out of the airport and I walk into that passport control, there's one thing that verifies everything. It's one thing to have a passport and a picture. But when you put your fingerprint down there, it'll come back and it'll read either poor, average, good. Well, what I learned was if I wipe my fingers off really good, before I put my fingers there, I'm always good or better. And because I want to not mistake my identity, because if it mistakes my identity, it's going to make me go through that big, long line everybody else is in. All right? Here's what I want you to see. You don't want it in the big, long line of religion. You want an identity in Jesus because you're crucified in him. Look on, though, because he says not only are you crucified in Christ, but he says in this verse that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I want you to think about this for a second. When he lives in me, I have the greatest access to power I could ever imagine. When I have Jesus living inside of me, listen, you can conquer anything that comes at you. And when you love to have a powerful life every day, you know what's interesting? We have allowed a wimpy world to deem us powerless because our focus was off the cross. And when we start focusing on the cross, we are able to discern how to access the amazing power of God. I want to tell you, when you start realizing Jesus lives inside of you, it's not just you. There's something great about that. I mean, all of a sudden you say, you know, man, I can do this. I got the power to do it. And what I want you to see is this. When he lives inside of you, nothing can stop you. No weapon formed against you will prosper because you're identifying in him and you're accessing the power source that's absolutely inexhaustible. But then you notice he said, not only do we, if we're going to take this step to a beautiful story, we start with what we identify and then we access the power that God gives us. Then look on, because then he says something very unique and significant, because he says, the life which I now live, I live by faith. I live by faith. And here's what he's saying. When I start writing a story, I have to participate in the story of my faith. I can't live dormant, not having a participatory role. I have to be responsible for what it is that's my part of the participation. In other words, I've got to be willing to go beyond myself. I've got to be willing to interject myself into whatever the story is. And when I begin to participate, something begins to happen in a much more powerful way. Because all of a sudden, I'm not sitting on the sidelines watching the game. I'm in the game. And watch this carefully. Doesn't matter how many people in the room, doesn't matter how big our church is, doesn't matter how many different places we impact. If I'm not in a participatory role, I'm in the wrong role. Because when I participate, I begin to say, you know what, I understand more about how this plays out. I understand that I do need to pray. I do need to share. I do need to care. I do need to love. I do need to have faith. I do need to love. And what happens is something begins to happen inside of us, and we participate. And here's what's interesting. If anyone here have been picked last on the team when they were a child and they always pick you last? Let me see your hand. Yeah, Cindy was always last. Tell you a funny story about that, but I won't. The reality is, when you pick last, what's your first thought? Rejection, isn't it? I mean, it's rejection because you think, man, the only reason they pick me because I'm always left. And so they take me. Lift those hands again if you're always the last person picked. Let me see. Because the reason I want you to do that is because I can understand you better. Okay, good. All right, put your hands down. Because here's what I want you to see. You go from being picked last to picked first when you are crucified with Christ. In other words, you're not the last person picked off any team. You're the one chosen by God to accomplish his purpose. Isn't that a great thought? Then, I mean, he chose you. I mean, and he didn't say, oh, no, I'm going to look at all the people in Atlanta, Georgia. I'm going to pick that person. No. He had, before you ever formed your mother's womb, he knew you. He wanted to do something amazing in you. He wanted to change your life forever. I'm going to tell you what I love about amazing grace and the grace of God, because God's grace comes in and connects in to our story, and we start participating in what it is God's up to, and we begin to see God do amazing things. And I tell you what's interesting. Everybody can get in on the story. Everybody can participate. You just have to be willing to live by faith, which tells you something. What is he talking about here? You got to let Jesus live inside of you. You got to let him live inside of you. And let me say this to you unequivocally, every person in here, you choose to follow him. You choose to believe in him. You get that choice. It's the free gift of God. It's what God gives to each one of us, the opportunity to be able to know him. And what I love about that is that when you and I get to that point, we go, you know what? He wants me on his team. Something happened inside of us that's powerful. And listen carefully, if you walk out of here without being on his team, you're out there having to battle the whole thing by yourself. Pretty soon you're going to want to say, you know what? I don't think I want to be on his team. Because it makes a whole lot of difference. But he says, the life I live, I live in the flesh. You notice that? I mean, in fact, don't miss that, because he says here in this verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Which tells you something. You can't excuse it to the flesh, because he's talking about what we do in our spirit when we allow him to be everything in our life. Look on, though, because there's a fourth part of this story, because you'll notice what happened. He says, by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Now, here's what I want you to see. You want to write a beautiful story? You got to have the right motivation. You got the right motivation. And I had a guy telling me recently, he was writing a book, writing something, and the whole time I was listening to him, my whole thought was, what motivates that? What motivates that? Because listen carefully. If your story doesn't read well, no one's going to read it. But if you're motivated the right way, if you know the source of your motivation, you can also understand the aspects of your ministry. In other words, what did God want to do with you? In other words, if you know He's at work in you, something begins to happen. I'll give you an example. In the last 7 days, I've had great affirmation from God that He has some great things He wants to do in our fellowship. And in my heart, it's so motivating because I don't even know what it is. I told our staff this. We had a big meeting with everybody. I said, I don't know all God's up to, but I'll tell you what I do know. I sense Him moving in our hearts and lives. And when you see that, something motivates you. It makes you wake up in the middle of the night and seek His face. It makes you beseech Him in ways you never dreamed possible. It makes you yield to Him with great distinctiveness because you realize He's in charge of your life. It motivates you. And what you discover is this. Life is too short to be unmotivated. We need to make sure we keep moving forward. And listen, if you're here and you lost your energy, refuel your tank with His power and presence in your life. Let His love refuel you. Because what will happen is all of a sudden you start going, man, I feel so different. Don't succumb to something that's less than His best for your life. Because what happens is this. When you lose motivation, you lose sight of Him. Because let me tell you, when you see the cross, you can't help but be motivated. And when you see the cross, you get moving forward. Listen carefully. Unmotivated people do not shake heaven and earth. They stall out so much. And what I want you to see is this. When you get committed to His purpose, you start writing this beautiful story. So if you're here and something encumbers you, something holds you back, listen to me carefully. Get motivated. Let God speak to you. It doesn't matter if you're here. Maybe you've been through great heartache. Maybe somebody walked away from you at the most critical moment of your entire life. They walked, and you found yourself feeling like you were all alone. All of a sudden, there was a voice that spoke to your heart and said, you're never alone. I'll never desert you. I'll never forsake you. And all of a sudden, something began to burn inside of you again. Something began to energize you again. What I want you to see today is this. When you understand who you are and you understand where your power comes from and you participate in what God's up to and you're motivated by what it is He wants to do, something happens inside of you. And today, it is time for us to realize that He wants to work through us and write a beautiful story. But He ends with the very last part of this verse. Look, if you would, at verse 20. Who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, you can't write a beautiful story unless you understand sacrifice. Because when you understand sacrifice, it means you'd go the extra mile no matter what. You see, those pilots that took that plane down, the thing that people are marveling at, as much as the fact that they perhaps turned the wrong motor off, they marvel at the fact that they maneuvered to dodge every major building because they knew if they hit a building, it would be imminent death for everybody on the plane. And for those in that building, it would be totally devastating because the plane just taken off. There's lots of fuel there. So what I want you to see is this. They were trying their very best, but they were only dependent on the skills that they had. Here's what you and I get. We get beyond our skills. We get what this verse says. He gave Himself up for us, for me. And when you realize that, He sacrificed. So last week we talked about how do you write this beautiful story and how do you get where it all unfolds? How do you make it all happen in a way that is absolutely beautiful? You learn how to do three things very carefully. And I want to wrap this together with this. First of all, you learn how to discipline your life. You learn how to live, love, and lead the way God intended. And let me tell you, an undisciplined life accomplishes very little. But a disciplined life ends up accomplishing so much. And so all of a sudden you're sitting in church today, you know what? I need to fine-tune this. I need to tweak out a few things about who I am. For example, if I came into your home and evaluated your prayer life this week, just this week, the past 7 days, if I walked into your house, would I find your Bible open and your heart moved? Would I find your prayers deep and abiding? Would I find your intercession with tears connected to it? You see, the truth of the matter is, if you're not disciplined, it's easy to set those things aside. It's easy to say, you know what, I'll take care of that another day. Which, by the way, the greatest danger is your blessings. Because when you feel good, things are going good at work, things are great with your marriage or your relationships, your children are all obeying, You think, well, you know, all I need to do is say, God is great, God is good. Let's thank him for this day. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, that's not the good way to go at it. So first of all, you want to write a beautiful story? You discipline yourself. And you may be sitting there saying, you know, you just don't understand how hard it is. I don't like waking up in the morning. I didn't say do it in the morning. I mean, my wife, she's never seen a morning she likes, right? The last morning Cindy saw she liked, it started at 10:30. So the truth of the matter is that there's no good morning for her. So you would never hear me saying to Cindy, I want you to get up at 4 a.m. and I want you to pray for 3 hours and really hear the Lord speak. Because she'd probably put a pillow over my head while I'm sleeping and suffocate me. The truth is, what I'm saying is, I'm going to tell you when you do it, but I am saying this. You want to write a beautiful story? The discipline, watch this, the discipline in secret will someday be read in public by people who see your life. So first of all, you live, love, and lead the way God intended. Secondly, you make a commitment to impact. I mean, when you look at these verses, he says, verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. How do you not nullify the grace of God? You make a choice to impact. And you do it this way, personally, strategically, eternally. In other words, you do it because you own it. You do it with people God's put in your path. And you do it with the purpose of making sure they understand there is an eternal plan God has. So you start impacting that way. And then finally, when you finish disciplining yourself the way God intended, you start fine-tuning that, then you start making impact. Then you come to a place where you learn how to encourage the way God intended. And when I come to a place where I'm encouraging folks, I do it effectively. I do it faithfully. I'm able to all of a sudden, in a timely way, say an encouraging word. And one of the things I always ask the Lord this morning, early, I asked the Lord when I woke up, I said, Lord, I want to make sure if there's something I could speak into someone's life to encourage them, I want to do it. Because I want to make sure they're moving forward. Because I want the story, listen, let me tell you what I believe. I believe the story of one heart is more beautiful than you and I could ever imagine. It's a story of times of broken people who come and find hope. It's a story of times of people who have been down and out and all of a sudden they get lifted up to him. It's a story of those who've been blessed and understand where their blessings come from. It's a story of a church that's yielded to something bigger than itself and said, you know what, we want to do this. We want to do it the way you intend and we want to accomplish what it is you have for us. And the truth of the matter is, it's an amazing story of the hand of God resting on the fellowship of people who call themselves one heart. And so today I want to ask you, when you think about your own journey and you think about what it is God wants to do with you, will you write your story the way God intended? Will you write your story? Will you all of a sudden yield to something beyond yourself? And it may be you're here and you've been pondering how to come to the place where your story makes sense. And you're sitting there going, you know, my story, it doesn't all make sense because I'm here and I'm a teenager, but I don't understand where Jesus fits in this. I mean, I had a mom tell me in another state this week, Their daughter was pondering, how does God fit into life? And I told the mom, you know what, I wish I had a chance to talk to her one time. Because I'm going to tell you what you discovered. If he writes a story, he fits in perfectly. But if he is just a part of the story, he never fits completely. And what I want you to see is this. If you're here and you've been looking trying to find your story, and your story may begin right here. Now think about the people in this room who allowed the story of their life to begin by realizing that God's at work. And it may be you're here and you realize you want to see God work in your life. If that's the case, I want to invite you to take action on it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. It speaks to our hearts. When I think about Corinthians, it's foolishness to those who don't understand who you are. When I think about Romans, all things do work together for good. When I think about 1 John, I think about how you overcome everything. And Lord, when I think about Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. What an amazing reminder to me that the story of my life is not me, but Christ in me. It is not me doing anything. It's God working through me to accomplish his purpose. And so, Lord, whether it's a mom or dad, young or old, single or married, student or child, senior adult, whatever it is, Lord, if there's someone here who wants to write their story and let it begin right here, I ask you, Lord, to move in this invitation. And let people realize that this is an opportunity to begin to write the first part of their story that connects Jesus right in the middle of it all. And I bless you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to bring before you this family we call One Heart. And for anyone here who's looking for that answer, I pray, Lord, you'd speak to them and direct their steps. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.